Good evening, congregation. If you would take your copy of God's Word and open to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2, as we continue to go through this series as a church titled The Gospel-Ordered Life and Ministry. We find ourselves at the end of chapter 2 this evening. Our focus verse will be verse 15. You can follow along with me as I read aloud. And this is God's Word, and it reads as follows. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And this evening I'm preaching on the subject of the church's authoritative preaching. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. We thank you again for the privilege to gather on this midweek opportunity to be able to open up your word and to be able to examine ourselves and to not only hear the word preached, but then to apply the word to our own hearts. So we ask, Father, that you would continue to encourage us as a church, strengthen us, build us up in the faith. We ask that you would protect us. And, oh God, we ask that we would be stronger as we go through this series in Titus, that our church would be more organized and our homes would be more organized and that we would be more focused on the fact that we need to order our lives and the ministry of our local church according to your word. So we love you. We thank you again for the fact that your word is trustworthy and true. So now help us to not only hear the word this evening, but help us to be doers of the word as well. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As we've been working through Titus as a church, we've been able to see in these opening verses through verse 1, remembering the backdrop from which we started. And again, the contextual understanding is that Paul is writing to Titus in such a way that he would leave him on the island of Crete to set in order the local churches and the establishment of local churches in various different contexts on this island. This island, and again, the church on this island was extremely immature and young. And so there was all sorts of issues that needed to be established. The main issue that needed to be established right out of the chute was the focus on Titus overseeing and establishing the leadership, in other words, the office of pastor that would oversee and lead the local churches. And for that reason, he writes in the early part of this specific letter, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that," here's the purpose, "you might put what remained into order." Now, immediately thereafter, he goes into this explanation of the office of a pastor. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers. And again, he just goes on and he just explains what an overseer should look like. The characteristics, the attributes, if you will, of the office of an overseer. We see that specifically specified there in verse number 7. As we've made that transition into chapter 2, he opens in chapter number 2 and he says, "But as for you," Paul centers his focus there on Titus, "but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Again, in that very text, we talked about the importance of understanding that the role of the pastor is a teaching office. In other words, he is to teach the word of God. He is to teach healthy doctrine. He is to bear upon the church and to encourage the church with healthy teaching. But again, just as a foundational aspect, the office of the pastor is a teaching office. It is a word-centered office, not a man-centered office. And so it is, we see that established truth put forth at the very beginning of chapter number 2. After that verse, he goes on and then categorizes, if you will, various different areas of the church. The older men are to train the younger men. The older women are to train the younger women. There are specific areas of discipleship that are explained and pointed out in Titus chapter number 2. And then we come all the way to the very end of this chapter, and verse number 15 is really the second of the bookcase endings, if you will, of this chapter. It starts off with verse 1, and it ends with verse 15. And verses 1 and 15 serve as as almost like an inclusio, if you will. So book ends, if you will, to this, what's contained in verses 2 through 14. Verse number 15, if you'll notice the connection to verse 1, declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. As we consider the life of the church, we must be mindful of the way that God's word describes the church. The word of God is very clear as it describes the church as sheep. Again, the sheep and shepherd analogy is put forth in various different ways throughout the scriptures. And we see ourselves as described as sheep. Now, in many ways, that's a good thing. But in other ways, it's not such a good thing at all. In fact, sheep oftentimes are depicted as wandering off. Sometimes sheep will just walk right into the mouths of predators. Sheep will walk away from good food into desert and dry land. Sheep will walk away from the flowing good clean water, and they will walk right into stagnant and dirty water. And so it is that sheep require shepherds. And so the whole analogy of sheep and shepherd and the shepherding aspect is connected in an intimate fashion with the nature of the local church. And so as we consider that relationship of sheep and shepherd, we see that it is God's will that God put shepherds, pastor teachers, who would lead a local congregation, who would lead the sheep for the glory of God. And so as we have talked about in recent days, as we've seen here even in this text, the functionality of the local church as far as discipleship and even evangelism, how we should let our light shine to a dark world, we come back to this ending, this point that Paul drives home in Titus 2:15 regarding the foundational preaching role of the office of pastor. So we look this evening at verse 15 and we see really the functionality of the office of pastor as it pertains to preaching. And this idea of preaching is this, is that the pastor's job, his role, is to be authoritative in his leadership in the word. So let's break down this verse, if we can, this evening and try to consider the importance of this office within the life of the church. First of all, we see, regarding the preaching of the local church, we see that, first of all, the pastor's work of declaration or declaring or teaching. Notice the first word there, declare these things. Now, of course, when he says declare these things at the beginning of Titus 2:15, he's referencing what he's already specified in verses 2 through 14, talking about discipleship ministry. And we said when we were going through those verses, it's very important for us to remember that Titus 2 is not just a name for women's discipleship ministry in the life of a local church, but it bears responsibility upon all of the church, the entire life of the church, if you will, both men and women. But also, if you'll look at verses 11 to 14, you will see Paul specifying the message of the church, which is what? Which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse number 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Notice this, verse 12, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." The gospel must be proclaimed. This is the message of the church. But the preaching of the church, the pastor's work of declaration, involves that idea of teaching and speaking. The word declare here in the Greek context, in that specific Greek term, means to utter words or to speak. And so again, this is a command. This is an imperative. Paul is not giving this up for Titus to just consider. Paul is saying, "This I command you, that you, Titus, are to declare these things." In other words, you're to declare the truth of discipleship. You're to declare the truth of God's intentionality and how he establishes the functionality of the local church. You are to declare the grace of God. You are to declare the gospel of God. Verse 14, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Titus, you are to declare these things. The pastor's office is centered upon the teaching and the preaching of the word. It is spiritual leadership. We see all the way throughout the New Testament this idea that God's desire, his design, if you will, the way God set it up, is that the local church is to be consistently receiving the teaching of Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, verse 2, we see this idea of teaching on the resurrection. The early church was teaching the doctrine of the resurrection. They were teaching in Acts chapter 5, Jesus as the Christ of God. In Acts 15, 35, they were teaching the word of the Lord. In Acts 18, 11, they were teaching the word of God. In Acts 18, 25, they were teaching the things concerning Jesus. Preaching and teaching, that's at the heart of the functionality of the church. Without preaching and teaching of Scripture, you have no church. And so we must see that clearly established from the beginning. When I have men talk to me, if I'm preaching in a conference, if I'm preaching at G3, if I'm talking to young men in the ministry who are pursuing ministry, they will oftentimes ask me my opinion about certain things. After we talk casually about certain things related to ministry and pertaining to their context, I will often ask them a question something like this. How do you feel about spending long, tedious hours all alone in an office with books opened, and specifically God's book, the Bible, open, where you're digging and scratching and you're clawing your way through the text. You're going down deep into the soil of God's word, and you're looking forward to bringing out the meaning so that you can apply it to the people on the Lord's Day. And I'll see how they respond to that type of question, because oftentimes people, when they ask about ministry, they have this view of ministry that it's some sort of a community relations sort of ministry, that it's this idea of just connecting with people in the ministry, hobnobbing in the community, going out to lunch with people, trying to go out and grow the church or to establish certain types of programs within the church. The first and foremost calling of a pastor is to declare the word of God in order to be ready to declare the word of God properly on the Lord's Day. And in every single opportunity that the pastor is to preach, he must give himself to long, tedious hours of digging and scratching and clawing in the Word of God. And so a man that says, I want to do ministry, but he doesn't love to read and he doesn't love to give himself to the Word and he doesn't enjoy spending much time in the Scriptures, he should not be ordained to the office of a pastor. Verse number 15, declare these things. First and foremost, we see that as far as the pastor's ministry of declaration, he must be able to declare. He must be able to preach. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is establishing the qualifications of the office of elder and deacon, he writes to Timothy regarding his ministry there in Ephesus. And he explains that the difference between the office of elder or overseer and deacon is that one specific line. Everything else looks very much similar, but it's that one specific line in 1 Timothy 3:2 where it says that he must be able to teach. He must be able to teach. He doesn't say that about the office of deacon, because the office of deacon is a service office. The office of elder is the leadership office, and he must be able to preach the word. That's how the pastor leads the church. It's through the word of God. Again, in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he gives a similar explanation to Titus regarding the island of Crete and the establishment of local churches on the island of Crete, and he says that those specific men that are going to be overseers must be able to give instruction. It's this idea of this the skillfulness in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in his final letter before he's beheaded in the streets of Rome, Paul writes to Timothy and he charges him to do what? To preach the Word. This is the word keruso. It's a word that actually has the idea of an official announcement, a heralding announcement, to make a public declaration, to proclaim aloud. It doesn't mean the word keruso, when it says preach the word, doesn't mean to just, you know, sit around and chat. It's not talking about a fireside chat. It's not talking about merely talking or analyzing or discussing. It means to herald. And this is exactly what a pastor is called to do. If a man aspires to the office of elder, and if he's examined by the elders, and he's examined by the church, and the elders and the church cannot affirm his giftedness to declare these things, to declare the word of God, then he should not be ordained to the office of elder. Regarding the pastor's ministry of declaration, there's also a responsibility there. The responsibility of preaching and teaching, to declare these things. It is not the pastor's role to entertain the church. It is not the pastor's role to merely share his heart with the church. It is his duty to declare these things, Titus 2:15, to declare the word of God. The responsibility of the pastor is to preach and to teach the Bible. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The word sound there in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, is this idea, this Greek term from where we derive our English word, hygiene. It's this idea of healthy teaching, healthy doctrine. And so we must make sure that we are consistently putting forth healthy doctrine and bearing upon the church in such a way that they would be moved to holiness. That they would be moved to holiness. It was Martin Luther who once said, quote, always preach in such a way that if the people listening do not come to hate their sin, they will instead hate you, end quote. The idea is that a pastor's job is not to be an ecclesiastical politician or a biblical commentator, where he just stands up and just as a talking head just rattles on about the scriptures. His job, his responsibility is to bear upon the people, to teach the word faithfully, to call the people to holiness, declare these things. This is the pastor's responsibility of declaration. In other words, the main focus of a pastor's responsibility is not talking to people about college football. It's not talking to people about politics. It's not talking about your own opinion about life and various other things. It's a ministry that is word-centered, to declare, to preach, to instruct, to disciple, and sound biblical theology. As the pulpit goes, so goes the church. And if the pulpit becomes a political stump, then the church will be given over to the gospel of politics. If the pulpit is given over to entertainment, then the church will be just entertained, given over to the idea of the gospel of entertainment, soothed as they go onward down the road to hell. That is not the calling of a pastor. The pastor's role is a role of declaration, preaching. Second of all, the pastor's authoritative preaching. It's not just any kind of preaching that we're talking about here. This is a calling to authoritative preaching. Notice what he says in verse 15. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. The pastor's responsibility is to preach, but his preaching must be authoritative. His preaching must be authoritative. This word here, authority, is a specific Greek term that is related to upotasso, which is another Greek term. It's of the same family and the same root. And it's this idea of calling someone to submit, this idea of instructing and directing. In fact, every time that you see this word authority here, this translated authority in verse number 15 of Titus 2, it's used 7 times in the Greek New Testament. Only 1 time is it not translated command or commandment. 6 out of the 7 times that you find this word that's translated authority in verse number 15, Six of the seven times, it's translated either command or commandment. In this case, one out of the seven times, it is translated authority. The point is that the preacher's job is to preach with commanding authority, not suggestions, not loophole suggestions, a buffet of opinion. Well, if you like it, then take it. If you don't like it, then you don't have to take it. The pastor's job is to preach with a tone of commanding authority. Now, this is not very popular in our day. We have men who want to specialize in being laid back and relaxed and want to sort of get into the pulpit and just philosophize or, you know, just theorize about things related to life and, you know, psychology or politics or entertainment or college football or whatever it might be. But that is not the job of a pastor. A pastor, if he truly loves the church, will preach with a commanding authority. That's what the text says. Declare these things. You exhort with authority. You rebuke with all authority. Now, what does authoritative preaching look like, you might say? Well, first and foremost, it is an impossibility to preach the Bible without preaching the Bible with authority. If any man ever attempts to preach the Bible without authority, then he's not engaging in what we would call biblical preaching. But then there are certain errors that we have to avoid here. And one of the errors, or you might say the pitfalls of this idea of authority, would be what we might call ecclesiastical authority. That's this idea that we see embraced by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church says this. They said, the church gives us the Bible. But we say as Protestants, no, it's the Bible that gives us the church. They would say it's the church that has authority over the Bible. We would say, no, it's the Bible that has authority over the church. You see, within the Roman Catholic hierarchy, you have papal authority, you have papal infallibility, you have the priest and the priesthood who are able to grant forgiveness of sins. That is an unbiblical understanding of authority. And in a day, in an age where everyone seems to be resistant to authority, especially in an American context, we need to understand what in the world is he talking about here in verse 15. The pastor's job, his role is to preach the word, and he is to preach with authority. Well, not only do we see the error of ecclesiastical authority, but then there's this idea of personal authority. And that's this idea that we see embraced by various different cancerous spots within evangelicalism. You might see the fundamental movement that embraces this idea of King James onlyism and wearing certain types of clothing and a tie and a certain type of shirt, and your dress has to be, you know, measured before you can enter the building, and all sorts of problems with that. And that's what we call legalism, and that's built upon a man's own personal authority, which is unbiblical. And we have to be cautious. Whenever we hear someone bearing down with authority, and he has no chapter and verse to place his finger upon, that's dangerous. But then there's another type of personal authority that's become extremely popular in our day, and it's this idea that we see very much prevalent within the charismatic movement. And that's this idea that God speaks to me on my front porch over coffee. Now, he doesn't speak to you that way. And we see this in characters that surface every so often, and they become extremely popular, and they sell lots of books, and they speak in large conferences, and they're leaders within denominational settings. And people flock to hear them, and they sit on the edge of their seat because it's really interesting to hear someone talk about having a direct line with God. And we hear this with people like Beth Moore and Joyce Meyer and other individuals like Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and others. And these individuals, they want to act as if God was speaking directly to them in an audible voice, giving them specific instructions to go out and engage in ministry. And when it happened, here's the fruit of it. And listen to this, and this is so wonderful. And people flock to that. And it builds them up to have a certain type of credibility and spiritual authority that the mainstream population does not have. That's dangerous. That's unbiblical. And then you have this idea of a heavy-handed dictatorship style of authority, where pastors with a heavy-handed leadership bear upon people in such a way that they restrict people or they lead people, but they don't have chapter and verse to place their finger upon. Let me just be very clear here. My job in the role of the office of elder is to preach the word, declare these things. And my job is to declare the word of God, to preach the word of God with authority. But it is not the authority of my office. It is not the authority of my seminary degree. It is not the authority of my knowledge of Scripture. It is not the authority of me personally. It is the authority of God's Word. My authority starts with, thus says the Lord, and my authority ends at the period at the end of that sentence. So where God's Word stops is where my authority stops. Where God's Word starts is where my authority starts. And when it comes to preaching the Word, I am to preach the Word with authority. When the town crier would go into a town square and he would cry aloud to the people. He would cry aloud to the people and he would say, "Hear ye, hear ye. This is the message of the king." Oftentimes they would come in with banners and they would come in with certain insignias or some type of symbol that would emphasize the fact that they are coming on behalf of the emperor. They are coming on behalf of the king himself. And when the town crier would announce his voice and would cry aloud, he would speak not with his own authority, but he would speak with the king's authority. And the people were to receive his message not as if it was the authority of the man, but as if it were the king himself standing there proclaiming that message. That is the job of a pastor, is to say, here's what God's word says. This is the word of God. You must obey it. You must submit to God. You must obey Holy Scripture. John MacArthur has said the following, quote, "Congregations who for decades have heard only a preacher's insights and learned the most recent psychological and social theories are shocked and offended when they hear, 'Thus says the Lord,'" end quote. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, if you have a church that's so accustomed to just hearing the latest little bumper sticker theology or the latest little social theory or the latest little social whatever it might be, some sort of an agenda that's going through evangelicalism at the time, whatever that popular thing might be, if that's all that a church is accustomed to hearing a pastor stand up and say, "I'm just going to share my heart with you today," then that is going to be a shocking thing when a pastor dares to stand in the pulpit and say, "Thus says the Lord God," and be warned of the damnation of God upon you if you choose to disobey. At the heart of the first sin was a disregard for authority. Satan disregarded the authority of God. And again, we find that the first sin in human history was a disregard for authority. We have Adam and Eve, their position in paradise, and they were given the clear command from God to forsake that tree, to avoid that one tree and the fruit of that tree. And they listened to the temptation of the serpent, the sly words of the devil, and they had disregard for the authority of their sovereign creator, and they rebelled. You see, God has placed us in these spheres, family, church, and state, where authority is placed over us, and we must learn to receive it properly. That's why in Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we must understand the importance of preaching with authority. First of all, notice what he says here. This idea of authoritative preaching involves that idea of exhortation. So the work of exhorting people with authority. The word exhort here has the idea of, and it's a common word used many times throughout the New Testament, and it's this idea of calling someone to one side, to lift them up, to encourage them. When Paul is stoned in Lystra and he's left for dead, he leaves for another city and he goes in after he is miraculously spared by God and stands up after being stoned nearly to death and goes into another city and starts to declare the word of God. And it says in Acts 14:22 that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Can you imagine? Here's the Apostle Paul coming into your city. He looks like death warmed over. He has and bears the marks of stones where he had been stoned. And yet in Acts 14, it says that Paul goes in and he says, I want to encourage you to press on in the faith. The word encourage there is the same word that's translated exhort in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, we find that Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Paul is obviously just talking about the testimony of Titus and Titus's ministry there within the church at Corinth. And he uses this word comfort four times. It's translated comfort four times in that context. It's the very same word translated exhort here in Titus 2:15. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, I charge you, he's talking to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Pastor's job is to encourage, to call alongside, to build up the flock. But second of all, there's the negative aspect of the preaching ministry of the pastor with authority is this idea of rebuking the people with authority. Rebuking the people with authority. You see, the island of Crete was plagued by men who were teaching salvation by law. It specifically states that they were teaching that you could be saved by circumcision. And they were likewise, the population here on the island of Crete and the church on the island of Crete, were plagued by people outside of the church who were given over to lifestyles of lawless behavior, lawless speech, lawless actions. The Cretan churches had attracted many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Again, to quote one historian again who said the following, it was almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. Crete was experiencing all sorts of lawless behavior and injustice and heretical teaching, and it was spilling over into the church. And Titus is given a command by Paul to preach, to declare these things, and then to do so, his preaching must be with authority. And that means that there are times when a pastor must actually rebuke people in the church. The word rebuke means to bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing, to convict them, to convince them of wrongdoing. That is an extremely important task for the church, and the church should receive it. Now, there are times when a pastor may, if there's a massive problem that's sweeping through the church, it might be more of a public rebuke that might follow with personal rebuke in private to fix the problem in the life of the church. But then there may be times when there's just one isolated situation that's in the church that a pastor may need to rebuke someone privately for in accordance with Matthew chapter 18. But the idea is that a pastor's role is not to just be a talking head commentary of biblical theology. He is to be in the life of the people. A shepherd's responsibility is to be with the sheep, leading the sheep. In fact, it's been said like this before, that a pastor as a shepherd must smell like the sheep. He must be spending time with the sheep, leading the sheep, rebuking the sheep. Alexander Strauch, in his book, Biblical Eldership, writes the following. Listen to this. The effectiveness of any body of elders is measurably affected by the response of the people they lead. Look, for example, he says, at the nation of Israel. Because of the people's awful rebellion and endless complaining, Moses, Aaron, and the 70 elders, and all the people involved, were unable to enter the promised land. All were hurt by sins of rebellion and unbelief. Then this is what he says. Today, when God's people are proud, stubborn, or neglectful of their leaders, there is little progress, peace, or joy in the local church. The tragedy is that many churches are characterized by a fighting and uncooperative spirit, thereby dishonoring the name of Jesus Christ, the most humble servant of all. Only when believers properly submit to and honor their leaders will the peace and cooperation needed to grow and rejoice as a body of believers exist, end quote. I remember in college, I was seated out here on a gathering moment for our church and a worship service when the former pastor of the church had been invited to speak, to preach to the church. His name was Tom Atwood. And I remember seated there listening to the sermon preached, and Tom was explaining he had pastored Praise Mill Baptist Church for about 9 years before he would eventually go away to pastor the First Baptist Church in Oxford, Mississippi. As I was seated there as a college student listening to the sermon, he opened up, and in his introduction, he was just remembering some of the days of old. And he made this statement. He said, when I served here as pastor, he said, I have some great memories. He says, on some days, it was like I was smelling the fragrance of heaven. But on other days, it was like I was smelling the smoke of another place, end quote. And I remember as a college student how that stung to hear that just a bit. I remember being impacted by that statement, how a church had been difficult and resistant to leadership, how it had affected his family. And I remember just thinking about the importance of a church and how we as a church should submit faithfully to the leaders. At the very beginning of Titus chapter 2, verse 15, Paul specifies and speaks directly to Titus, and he says, this is the way that the church's preaching must look. First of all, the pastor's role is to preach the word. There's the role and the responsibility of the pastor to declare the word of God. The pastor's responsibility in preaching, you might say. So preach the word, first of all, and then exhort and rebuke with all authority. This is the preaching of the word with authority. So the pastor's job is not only to preach, but he is to preach with authority. Point number two. And then last of all, the pastor's persistent shepherding ministry. Notice what he says. One little line, and then he closes. Let no one disregard you. The word disregard here is a very interesting word. It means to have disdain for, to disregard, to look down upon, to despise, or listen to this, to evade. To evade. The word here is phroneo, paraphroneo. And there's two things that are happening here with this specific Greek term. The word phroneo means to think, and peri means around. And so the idea that he's driving home here when he says, let no one disregard you. Preach, preach with authority, and preach and shepherd with persistence. Let no one think around you. That's the idea here. Let no one think that they can avoid your leadership by their own private interpretations of the Bible. Let no one try to think around you as you faithfully proclaim the word of God. That's the idea. Bring the text, bring the truth of God's word to bear upon every single person in the church. I find it interesting of the compliment that we see in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen to these words. Paul writes to the church in the city of Thessalonica, and he says, And we also thank God consistently for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers, end quote. What a wonderful testimony. That when you heard the word, you didn't receive it as if it were our word. You received it as if it were the word of God. Let no one think around you. Let no one try to evade you. Let no one look down upon your authoritative message, Titus. And this is what you're, by the way, to teach the other elders who are going to lead the other local churches. That's the point here. Bring the weight of the word upon the people. Bring the light of the text upon the sinfulness of the people. Call them to respond. Don't allow them to just be kicked off in neutral, just coasting along in life. Cause the people to see their need to submit to God. That's how you preach the word. You preach it, you preach with authority, and you're persistent in your shepherding ministry. Looking at the church as a whole, considering their family life, looking at the situation of their children, looking at their marriage relationships and the health of their family life, looking at their service or lack thereof, looking at their attendance or lack thereof, looking at their service or lack thereof. In the case with Timothy, Paul would say to Timothy, let no one look down upon you, and that was specifically for his age. That's not mentioned here. The idea here is more than likely centered on the fact that the Cretans were rebellious rogues who were given over to lawless behavior. When you spill over into the church that way, and then you're preaching with authority, it causes people to squirm. It causes, the pastor puts his finger on the nerve ending, if you will. And it causes people to move around and say, I don't like that, that's not comfortable, that steps on my toes. In our context, we see that in the South, do we not? We have people that will sit and smile and nod and say amen and shake a preacher's hand at the back door and say that was a really good sermon. And when they get in the parking lot, they're going to say, I'm doing it my way. We live in a culture that focuses on this idea of individuality, this idea of I want to just do my own thing. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. The American evangelical church has suffered greatly by resisting authority. The people who tend to live by the motto, the land of the free and the home of the brave, within the context of the local church, tend to want to evade authoritative preaching. And oftentimes with younger population coming up in the church, they're resistant to the idea of a preacher saying, thus says the Lord God, and pointing in their direction and saying, God demands this of you. This is not for your neighbor only. It's not for the person behind you only. It's not just for the person that you might be imagining that should be here to hear the sermon only. This is for you. But we don't like people to speak like that. Direct preaching, authoritative preaching, is not popular today because we love our freedom. We love to be individuals. But if we think honestly about what the title of a pastor is, in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we see it says, if anyone aspires to the office of what? Overseer. What is a pastor to do? He is to oversee what? The building and grounds? He's to oversee what? General ministry programs? He's to oversee what? He's to oversee souls. He's to exhort. He's to rebuke. He's to encourage. He's to correct. He is to lead. And he is to preach the word, to preach with authority. And he is to be persistent in his preaching ministry, shepherding souls, and bringing them onward to a place of holiness. What does this look like, you say? Well, it means that he preaches evangelistically. Preaches here the grace of God, 11 to 14. He preaches the gospel of God. He preaches Christ crucified, buried, resurrected on the third day, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's to preach and he's to call every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to repent. And he's to preach with authority inside the church. And he's to call the people to respond and to obey God as he puts his finger on chapter and verse and says, "Thus says the Lord God." This is not up for a vote. God is demanding this of you. So I want to ask you a question as we come to a close. I want to ask you this. Do you see the need for a pastor in your life? Do you cherish pastoral authority and leadership and direct preaching in your life? Or do you resist it? Do you love faithful, firm preaching? Or would you prefer more soft, relaxed talks that just provide maybe, you know, opportunities to just do what you want to do? Do you feel friction and resistance? Or do you love and find yourself warmed, like sitting by a campfire on a cold winter's night, drawing you close to the pulpit because you need to be encouraged and you need to be rebuked? You need the negative and you need the positive. You need authoritative preaching. Well, I want to encourage you to have a high view of the local church, a high view of pastoral leadership, and a love for firm, faithful, biblical preaching that will cause your heart to be warmed and glad with God, will strengthen your individual families, and will strengthen the collective family of this local church, all for the glory of God. This is what Paul was saying to Titus, so that he would order the local church there in various contexts on the island of Crete. And that very same thing is exactly what we should be doing in 2020 in our present context. May God encourage you. May God strengthen you. And if you're listening to this sermon this evening and you've yet to bow your knee to Jesus Christ, if you're a child that might be listening with your parents this evening, or a guest that might be listening, we urge you even now, on the authority of God's word, to repent and to believe the gospel of God so that your soul would be saved and so your life would have genuine meaning and so that your hope, present tense, would be in Jesus and so that your joy would be in him for all of eternity. Let's pray together.